So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to preface this message by saying it's a doozy, okay? It is. It's a little confronting, little convicting, but that's the type of messages I preach. Amen? And so I've actually been meditating on this idea for the past maybe 3 or 4 months. And I've been waiting for the opportunity to preach on it. And next week is Vision Sunday. Pastor Steve's speaking to all of our campuses. He's going to cast a vision for Wave Church. I can't wait to hear from him. And it's going to be awesome. But I have a one-off message. It's not a series. It's just a thought that maybe we can meditate on this week. Amen. You ready? I'll start off by saying, have you ever had a bad customer service? Anybody? Anybody have bad? Oh, you live in Norfolk? Okay. I'm convinced. We can probably edit this out, but I'm convinced that Norfolk has the worst hospitality in all of the world. And so I feel called as a pastor, and so should you, to ask for the manager multiple times. Amen? I'm kidding. I'm sort of kidding. Maybe you've had bad customer service. I don't know. There's just something that it does to you, you know? It, like, pollutes your soul when you have bad customer service where you don't even care if you end up on YouTube anymore. Like, you just, oh, my gosh, like, I can't believe. Because this is how it works. You pay for a service, and then you expect the service to be. It's not that hard, but apparently for some people, it's really, really hard. Amen? And so I had a bad customer service moment about maybe 6 months ago, let me peep you to the if you don't have kids, let me peep you to the game for a second. You'll never eat earlier than when you have children. Amen. So 4 o'clock, it's dinner time, but Alyssa and I, we have a really long day at work. No one figured out dinner, and have you ever done that with your spouse? Like, what are we eating? You're like, I don't know. What are we eating? So we had that moment, and then we're like, well, let's go out, so we did. And so we went out at 5:30, because the kids have to be, we don't have to, but we try and put them to bed around 7:38. And so we go out to eat, and we walk into the restaurant. I've got 3 kids, a 1-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And so it's busy, right? Like, we walk in. And about 60 seconds goes by where no one acknowledges. Now, when you walk in to a restaurant, there's usually someone, a hostess or a host, that says, hello, how are you? Come, here's some menus, here's a seat. That didn't happen. And so for about a minute, we're like, where do we go? What do we do? There's only about 10 people in the restaurant. So no one's busy, you know? So I'm like, I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay. I yell at the bartender. I'm like, hey, bro, what do we do? And he's like, oh, yeah, just sit down. Your server will be with you. And I said, okay. So we go find a table. There were plenty of them. And we sit down. And 5 minutes goes by. 10 minutes goes by. 15 minutes goes by. The kids have colored everything already, right? They've colored the table mostly. And so at this point, I yell at the bartender again. Hey, bro, where's the server? And he's like, oh, your server hasn't been by yet? So he goes to the back. The server comes out. And you ever walk into an establishment and it's like you're the interruption to their day? You know what I mean? No. This is a venting moment. This is nothing to do with my message. I'm just like, you're like, wait a second. Like, I'm about to pay you. Like, what? I'm not interrupting your day, you know? And so she kind of rolls her eyes and is like, oh, my God. And she didn't care that I saw her roll her eyes, you know? So she rolls her eyes. She comes and she goes, what will you be having? And I'm like, well, we'll have, you know, we're going to go big. I'm trying to, like, make her laugh to make this some sort of delightful experience. So I'm like, you know, we're going to go big. We're going to have 4 waters with lids, you know? And she didn't laugh. She didn't think that was funny. And I said, and we're ready to order because it's about to get crazy over here. And she was like, no, I'm going to get your waters first. And I was like, okay. So she goes and gets the waters, right? 5 minutes goes by. 10 minutes goes by. 15 minutes goes by. And now we've already been here for about 30 to 45 minutes. The kids are hungry. They're losing their minds. And now I'm getting frustrated, okay? And so she finally comes back with the waters and then walks away again. 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes goes by. And now, you know, Alyssa last week talked about how she doesn't have patience. She has plenty of patience. I'm the one that doesn't have patience. And I'm like, all right, she doesn't know I'm from Norfolk too. She doesn't know I'm from Norfolk too. And so she's confused by the skinny jeans and long hair. Like I'm gonna lose my mind. And so she comes back, she takes her order. 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes goes, 30 minutes goes by. We've now been here for an hour and a half. We've been here for an hour and a half, and we're crossing over into that 2 hour marker. And I'm like, I'm getting my money back, and we're gonna go get McDonald's. What we should have done 2.5 hours ago, right? Yeah. And so I say, excuse me, and she goes, hold on. And Alyssa, I'm like, okay. So I go back to my seat, and I'm like, Alyssa, you're gonna have to deal with her, because I'm gonna end up on the news. And so Alyssa gets up, and I can see them arguing, and Alyssa's trying to reason with her. Like, she's like, sweetheart, we have 3 kids. They're losing their minds. We've ordered this food an hour ago. Like, what is going on? And so if it doesn't come out in 5 minutes, we want our money back and we're gonna leave. You know, that's nice. And so 5 minutes goes by. We give it another 5 minutes, you know? Because, you know, you don't go a mile, go two, as Jesus says. And so I'm getting up, and at this point I'm frustrated, my kids are crying. I'm going to yell at this woman. I've already decided I'm gonna yell and tell her how awful of a person she is, how awful of a server she is, and I'm gonna ask for the I'm gonna ask for the manager, I'm gonna yell at the bartender, I'm yelling at everybody, and then I'm gonna get my money back and then I'm gonna leave. I've already decided, right? Don't care, pastor in the city, don't care, right? So she comes up to our table, and our food still isn't there. So she comes up to the table, and a guy that I've never seen before also comes up and waiting, I thought was waiting to speak to her, right? Because he doesn't have his food either, so we're going to jump her. You know what I'm saying? with words. And so but he messed up my game because I thought there's only about 10 people in the restaurant. He messed up my game because I thought it was just going to be a conversation between me and her, but now he's here, and now I'm nervous. And so I was like, I was nice, okay? And I said, ma'am, if it doesn't come out in 30 seconds, I want my money back, and we're going to head out. No offense, like we're, and I behaved. Can we just give the Lord a shout of praise for that? And this is the reason why. Because this guy was not waiting to talk to her. He was waiting to talk to me. And after she left, he was like, hey, Pastor Jared. Yeah. Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me all the time. He goes, hey, Pastor Jared, I just want to let you know that me and my family, we've been coming to your church, and we're a military family, and we got plugged in. We're in a community group. It's absolutely changed our lives, and we just want to say thank you. And I was like, you know what, brother? Yeah, you're right. The Holy Spirit just told me to tell you love and kindness is coming your way. Like, it was like, thanks, man. No worries. Can you imagine if I'm just yelling at this woman in purple and blue hair and I'm just screaming at her profusely? Like, what interaction that would be? He would be like, okay, I guess we're going to another church. So I behaved. I behaved. Now listen, I understand that the service industry has taken a hit over the last few years. We can all have a little bit of grace for businesses. Amen. But if you've ever experienced bad customer service, you can at least empathize as to why I would be about to lose my mind. Because it makes perfect sense. Why? Because we live in a beautiful capitalist society that says, if I pay for something, I deserve what I paid for, right? Why? Because we're consumers. We're consumers. There are service providers, and if the service is bad, we vote with our dollars. That's how our society works. In fact, if that experience is so bad, I can now tell the whole world how awful my experience was. Yeah. And be honest, every head bowed, every eye closed. Have you ever left a Yelp review before? Go ahead. There we go. Oh, yeah. Come on, tell the truth, shame the devil. Have you ever left? Some are like, oh my gosh, yes, I have. Better yet, Have any of you ever left a bad Yelp review? Yeah. Yes. Okay, here we go. Bad. Bad. That's so great. Why? Why would we do that? Because we're consumers. And this type of thinking is so ingrained in us in advertising and consumption, the customer is always right, which is not a true saying, by the way, that it is nearly impossible to escape our daily thinking and habits. We are so immersed in beneficial transactional living that we are constantly, and maybe even unconsciously, asking ourselves questions to see if we will get something out of an experience, right? Have you ever asked questions like, how far is it? Is it close by? Oh, Virginia Beach? Can't go there. It's so far away, right? It's more than 20 minutes away. I can't be bothered. How much is it? Is it cheap? Can I catch a deal? Is it busy? How busy? How much will I get out of this? How big are the portions? Does it look nice? How nice? Does it have a vibe? How's it going to make me feel? Is it hip? You know, is it luxurious? Is it kind of exclusive? How about the staff? Are the staff nice and beautiful and helpful and trendy and respond swiftly to every beck and call of mine because life is about me? If you've ever asked these questions before, maybe at some point in your life you have stepped into the consumer mindset. Maybe. But this is the thing. Consumerism, if we're not careful, can consume us. And this is my conviction today. To be a consumer in the marketplace is not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. To be a consumer in the house of God is. In fact, Jesus was not cool with humanity treating the house of God like a marketplace. And it's not about selling CDs or selling t-shirts. That's not what Jesus was upset about. I don't think it's taking too much of a leap to believe that Christians who habitually practice consumerism can just maybe bring that same posture into the house of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, creating clients, an audience of fans rather than followers of Jesus. In fact, churches have maybe been guilty of creating these types of people. When I come to church, I'm not meant to be a consumer. But then what am I supposed to be? And that's what I want to talk about today. Peter tells us in his first letter to the church, if you don't know who Peter is, by the way, if you're new to Christianity, he's a pretty cool guy. One of Jesus' dirty dozen. He was in the inner three. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone else's except Jesus himself. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter does. It got him in a lot of trouble. And Jesus spoke more to Peter than anyone else. But at the same time, Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. And Peter was the only disciple who had the audacity to rebuke Jesus. And he got in a lot of trouble for it. Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and precisely than anyone else. At the same time, Peter denied Jesus more aggressively and publicly more than anyone else. In the same token, Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple, but at the same time, Jesus only ever addressed one disciple as Satan, and that was your boy, Peter. Peter walked. He walked with Jesus, served under Jesus' leadership, saw insane miracles. Peter was revered when Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven. Peter was revered by his peers and probably more respected than any of the early church disciples. I say all of that to say this. If he wrote something being inspired by the Holy Spirit, I want to read it. And I want to meditate on it. And 1 Peter is a letter to persecuted Christians that were dispersed throughout the ancient world. In 1 Peter 2:1, he says this. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all of deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Now, I could drop the mic. We could pray and go home, and that would be enough. But there's 7 more verses. So verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Now that you have tasted the Lord's kindness, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. In verse 5, and this is what I love, and you are living stones. Someone say living stones. Living stones. Come on, say it like you mean it. Living stones. Living stones. that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more is that you are his holy priest. Someone say priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Verse 6, as the scripture says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for a great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Talking about Jesus. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected but has now become the cornerstone. Verse 8, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that has been planned for them. Have you, and what Peter means by this is instead of being their salvation, Jesus being their salvation, they actually become a rock of offense. Have you ever just, someone found out you're a Christian and they immediately treat you differently? Like they're offended by your lifestyle? And you're like, what the heck was it? That's what Peter's talking about. It's actually a spiritual battle. Verse 9, but you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So if we're not consumers, what are we meant to be? I want to talk about that this morning. You ready? You sure? Come on, let's pray. Well, God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for all that you are, all that you've called us to be. And as we unravel this beautiful passage that Holy Spirit, you wrote through Peter, thousands of years ago, that God, it could make sense to us today, that we would be inspired. It would open a new door to our relationship with you in the way that we view and treat the church. Above all else, God, that people come to know you and that we aren't just creating believers in a wave church, but disciples in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write at the top of your page, the priesthood, the priesthood. Or if you're Gen Z, just write, hi, mom, I'm a priest. Okay? Now, in this letter to the early church, Peter makes a transformative statement. He first tells them what separates them from the world, and he uses specific language. He says, you are a chosen generation, a distinct group from the rest of culture, unified by the Holy Spirit. He's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah. And this is what those reading the letter 2,000 years ago would have understood, is that just as the nation of Israel had been God's chosen people, all Christians that submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, whether Jewish or Gentile, now have become God's people. Not by physical birth into the Jewish race, but by spiritual rebirth into God's family through Jesus Christ. Understand that? This was a big deal for Peter to proclaim as a good Jewish boy. A big deal. And he goes on saying, you're not just a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In fact, you're the priests. All y'all are the priests. What does that even mean? Are you saying we're Catholic now and we get to wear black suits and white collars and preach in Latin and hear people's darkest secrets in a phone booth only to prescribe one Our Father and 10 Hail Marys? No, that's not what I'm saying. In the Old Testament, there were ordinary people could not approach God directly. They couldn't. Instead, a consecrated priest would act as a mediator between God and sinful humanity. But when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed sacrificially, and as the ultimate offering that took our sin and shame, it changed everything. The Bible describes the veil being torn. Now we can come directly into God's presence without fear through the Holy Spirit and through the sacrifice of Jesus, Hebrews 4:16. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. So then, united with Christ as the church, we as believers now join in the priestly work of reconciling God and people. Not only are we living stones being built into a spiritual house for God's presence within us, we are also a holy priesthood. In other words, we're not just a building in downtown Norfolk where we check our kids in, sing songs for 15 minutes, hear a TED talk, and go home. We are the active participants in worship. Better yet, we are priests. Not just me, all of us. You a priest, you a priest, you a priest, you, I'm a priestess. You a priest, you a priest, you a priest, right? We're all priests. But I said, now I'm not insecure. I understand, like, okay, I'm gonna start changing the carpet. No. I'm the pastor, right? We're all priests, right? But that there's different gifts and offices, and I hold the office as Wave Church Norfolk campus pastor, our senior pastors being Pastor Steve and Sharon Kelly. So no, you can't start moving your stuff in, all right? But I set all of that up to say this. Our constant battle as Christians navigating the Western world is to fight the natural inclination to view church not as a consumer, but as a priest. As a priest. That's the way, the posture, when we come into the house of God, our posture is the priesthood. Now, what the heck do priests do? That's what I want to answer today. What the heck do priests do? Number one is this. Priests minister to the Lord. It's the first thing priests do. They minister to the Lord first. I find it interesting culturally that as a church, the only term that we have found fitting to call our church experience is a service. Isn't that fascinating? Now, I don't mind the term, but the real question is, who is the service for? Now, as consumers, I go to the 9 a.m. service, right? The Lord, without a doubt, ministers to us, but did you know that you also minister to the Lord? In ancient Israel, ministering to the Lord was the role God assigned exclusively to the tribe of Levi. Deuteronomy 10:8, at the time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi. He set them apart. Couldn't be anybody. He set the tribe of Levi apart to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister, and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today, us. The verb minister is simply translated to serve. To serve. The Levites were to serve the Lord by honoring the Levitical law and religious practices, especially in performing rites and rituals with worship ceremonies. Only the Levites were called by God to perform these rituals of worship. And if you tried to operate outside of these strict laws, it was not kosher with God, pun intended. And there were major consequences, usually ending in death. But Peter says the game has changed with Jesus. So we're no longer offering physical sacrifices, but spiritual ones. So 1 Peter 2:5, and you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you're holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. See, the priests brought the sacrifices into the tabernacle in the Old Testament, bulls and lambs. But now the tabernacle is replaced by the Christian church, this thing. Right? The atoning altar where the blood of an unblemished lamb would atone for our sin is now replaced by the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus, and his blood covers all of our sins. We don't go to hell because of our sins. We go to hell because we don't submit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. Right? Sins are already covered, right? And the Levitical priests who were tasked to perform these sacrifices are now replaced by you and by me. Those who believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay, Pastor, this sounds like something out of Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. So how do we minister to the Lord today? Peter says we offer spiritual sacrifices. Well, what are those spiritual sacrifices? I've got five of them. I've got a few of them, but we'll do the big ones. You ready? Spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God today as priests. Number one, we offer our praise and worship. We don't start off with praise and worship without intention. We do it because we are offering our praise. We are going, Jesus, today is all about you. Holy Spirit, have your way. Hebrews 3:13-15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. How? The fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. That's what worship is. We sing songs, how amazing God you are, how you've changed my life. It is, worship is supernatural. Our primary mission as the church is to worship God. Our primary mission. You can make the mission about the church about 1,000 other things, but the primary mission of the church is to worship God above all else. Amen? But this is the kicker. As priests, we don't worship God only for us. We worship God because he's God. And this is when the consumer in us, like the movie Alien, it comes out of us and we say things like, the worship was too loud. It's like, why didn't we see my favorite song? You know, Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. Right? Why don't we sing more Maverick City? It's like, but when did the worship become about me?
Right.
The consumers in us, it rears its ugly head by saying things like that. By it's gotta be about me.
Right.
But you're a priest.
Yeah.
You don't care who's singing when you're a priest.
Right.
Or what songs are replaying on K-Love's Top 40. Because we're here to minister to the Lord.
Yeah.
It's not about us. When we have this revelation, it actually changes our experience for the better. When you start to believe, no, I'm a priest.
Mm-hmm.
See, in the last 25 years, we've been taught that worship is about worshiping God for my breakthrough. Oh, no, 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 no. Worship is about worshiping God because he's God.
Yes. Yes.
You may never get your breakthrough. Oh, I'm sorry. You didn't hear that before? You ever heard of that? I'm not going to worship through my breakthrough. Now listen, I believe our breakthrough already happened when Jesus died on the cross to conquer sin that so entangled us that we could live a life of freedom both on this earth and in heaven. And listen, I believe in breakthrough. I'm not crazy. I believe that God cares about the most minute little details of our lives. But I also believe that we are called to worship him even when we never see our breakthrough on this side of eternity. Amen?
Yes.
You know, Paul and Silas, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you probably have heard the messages about Paul and Silas where they would worship, Paul got annoyed with a demon-possessed girl. He wasn't going to heal her. He was annoyed. Read it. He was annoyed. She wouldn't leave him alone, and so he cast the demon out. Her owners, who were Jewish slave owners, by the way, who should have never been using her like that in the first place, lost money because now this demon inside of her couldn't lie to people about their future and freak everybody out. And so now they're not going to make money off of her anymore. And so they make a ruckus, and they throw Paul and Silas in prison. The Bible's crazy, Acts 16. Read it, it's crazy. And so they're in prison, and it says that they were worshiping, and all of a sudden, an earthquake broke their chains, opened the doors of the prison, and the jailer was so freaked out that he gave his life to Jesus. Read it. Gave his life to Jesus. None of the prisoners ran out, because they were like, oh my God, like the presence of God is here. We don't want to move. And then he ends up baptizing the whole jailer's family, and the magistrate's like, "Hey, bring Paul and Silas here," and they're just there. They actually didn't leave. They went to the jailer's house, but they actually went to court the next morning. Hilarious, right? They actually followed authority, which is insane. But this is the question that I've always asked myself, because this is the way that we hear it preached. They worship to their breakthrough. It's almost like they knew they were going to get this earthquake was going to happen. This is the question. Do you think that they were worshiping because they knew God would give them their breakthrough or because they knew they were going to die? Do you honestly think they thought an earthquake was going to come and break their chains? Or do you think they were worshiping because they knew they were going to die? And the same thing that they were going to be doing on earth, they were going to be doing in eternity.
Yeah.
And they're like, God, we don't care. We're going to worship you in spite. We've been flogged. We've been beaten. We've been spit on, just like our Lord and Savior. And we know where we're going when we die. We're going to worship you in spite.
Yeah.
See, I reckon it was a beautiful example of worshiping even in spite of what could have been the end of their ministry and their lives. David writes in Psalm 141:2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." This is why we lift our hands. It's not because everyone else lifts their hands. You ever been dude, when I first started coming to church, I was like, wait a second. Oh, okay. All right. Sure. Right? We lift our hands because God's in the hands. He likes, this is a posture of surrender and praise. In fact, I find that many men, specifically in the military, have a tough time lifting their hands in worship. I mean, it's hilarious watching men worship. Like, really, like, duh, like men. You know? They'll maybe do one of these, maybe one of these. And they'll flip it back and forth. Like, they're changing a light bulb. Right? Yeah, okay, got it. It's like, but this is the thing. On earth, to lift your hands means you've been defeated. But in the spirit, to lift your hands and surrender to God is the only way that you get your victory. Yes. Look at me. Lift those hands. Don't worry, try it next week. Try it in your car. Do it alone. Let your wife catch you, right? What are you doing? Nothing. Right? Just saying. Number two, I'm running completely out of time. Number two, we offer our acts of love and generosity. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Philippians 4:16 says, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help for me more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I have generously supplied with gifts. You sent me with Epaphroditus. They are sweet. This is what I love. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. When we give and when we are generous for the work of the Lord, God loves it. When we are kind to our neighbors, when they don't deserve it, it moves the heart of God. When we look beyond ourselves and provide for someone who is in need, it is a spiritual sacrifice unto God. You ever been so broke that you give your card to the cashier and you just speak it in tongues in your breath? Jesus' name, God, just let it go through. Anybody? I have. I was so broke in college. Like, when I say I was, like, I should have never went, I was so broke. I never had, like, more than $100 in my account. And I would always be waiting, and I refused to not tithe. Refused. I was like, God, you are my provider. I'm not going to allow the world to tell me that I cannot afford to give what is already yours. Refuse. So I was broke. Like I'm talking, would buy like stacks of ramen because they were like 10 cents. And then I would beg one of my roommates for chicken and like every night, peanut butter jelly. Like it was broke, right? And every year I would wait for Christmas, because I had this aunt who was really generous. She's always been generous. And she would send me like $100. And I was banking on that Christmas gift. So I was waiting. I was hoping she would send it early. I had like $5 on my account. And the package comes. It's a big package. I'm like, hey, you know, hopefully it's a safe. You know what I'm saying? But like, but it was like a 10. And so I open it up and I take the 10 out. And I'm looking in the box, there's nothing in there. I'm like, I hope that card is in the tin. And I open it up, and it's the popcorn. You know, like the three things with caramel, the normal popcorn, and cheese popcorn. She, for whatever reason this year, she did not send me a check. And so I sat in my dorm room crying, eating popcorn. Because this was my dinner, right? Just sitting on the couch. My roommate's like, you okay? I'm fine, man. Cheese popcorn is delicious, you know? Like, and I remember just sitting there going, God, I trust you. I trust you. I'm going to work like it's up to me, but I'm going to have faith like it's up to you. Yeah. So I'm going to go into work. I'm going to pray. Like, I used to be that guy that would eat off people's plates because I was so hungry, like broke, right? I remember one time just praying and believing for God's provision, and I lived in Rogers' main dorm my freshman year, and someone had slipped an envelope under my door, and I picked up the envelope, and I opened it up, and it was $100, and with a letter that said, it said something along the lines, like, God knows where you're at, he sees you, he loves you. The second, and it was anonymous, the second that this came into my hands, the Holy Spirit told me to give it to you. Isn't that crazy? And I wasn't like, this was before social media, so it wasn't like, I need help. You know, it was like, it was before, I didn't tell anyone that I was broke. And it just proves that God cares so much about you. And I was reminded of that story in college receiving that gift. I was also challenged by the anonymous person giving the gift because the Bible doesn't describe that person, whoever it was. Their generosity is a simple act of kindness. This is insane, but of worship. A fragrance that pleases God. Paul was stoked, and this is the thing, she didn't just give it, because you can give without love, but you can't love without giving. And she loved God, or he loved God, whoever it was, and they loved God so much that they were like, I'm Holy Spirit, I'm going to listen to you. Maybe it's not you, but if it is, or you ever get those inclinations, you're like, well, I don't know if it's God or not. What would make me want to give this to you? You know what I mean? Not me, right? Paul was stoked to receive the gift, but he was overjoyed for the reward the church in Philippi would receive from heaven. Number three is this. I'm so out of time, but can I do two more? Is that all right? Three more maybe? Number three, we offer our gifts used to glorify him. This is the thing. God gives us gifts. We're all gifted to do amazing things. Some of you are gifted to be incredible moms and dads. Some of you are gifted to dance. I don't know why I said it like that. Some are gifted to play instruments. Some to film and direct and write stories and paint and sculpt. Some are gifted to be athletes and or be in business. Some are gifted to not pass out when they see blood. You know what I mean? That's a gift. Some are gifted to play pickleball. I am not, but if you're playing a game, I'd love to play. And so some are gifted to fight and protect our nation. No matter what your gifts are, we are called to use them for the glory of God, not just for ourselves. But what is amazing about the God that we serve is he gives these gifts freely, and he allows us to use them as we please. So what that means is he will even allow us to use them for evil, because they're gifts. He doesn't control what you do with the gift. He gives them. I don't understand why some people are handy and some people aren't. Like, dude, you give Zach Armour some wood and some nails, he's gonna build you a house. Me, I'm gonna ruin something, right? I'm gonna hurt myself. I don't know why God blessed him and didn't bless me with that, you know? But we can use them for evil or for good. But when we use them to lift up the name of Jesus, the reward is no longer carnal, but eternal. Amen? Number four is this. We offer our bodies. Spiritual sacrifice is giving my body to God. This actually separates us from almost every other religion in the world. Our bodies and our spirit, the Bible says, are actually connected. They aren't apart. They're connected. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Isn't that interesting? 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul doubles down. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You no longer belong to yourself, but you were bought with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. When we realize that not just our spirit, but our bodies matter to God, it changes the way that we worship. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans. And sexual sin, this is when sexual sin was running rampant in Macedonia. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Better yet, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. A consumer says, I do what I want with my body. My body is mine. I can do whatever I want. A priest says, God, this is your body. Therefore, I honor you with it as a spiritual sacrifice. That's all I got for that. Number five, we offer and we surrender our will. Just as Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, so do we. The surrender of our will is a never-ending battle. God, it's not my will, it's your will. This confronts the consumer in me, because as a consumer, life is about me. Our pride constantly wants to rule, and it's this beautiful act of worship when we willingly crucify self and embrace the will of God for our lives. Why? Because we're priests. And these are my spiritual sacrifices. Number two, priests are minister to the Lord, and priests minister to others. Priests minister to others. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, verse 16 says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." You know how we minister to others? We serve. Pastor, is this like a desperate summons to get people to serve? No. In fact, we have more people serving on teams than we've ever had in the history of our church. The point is cultivated out of inspiration, not perspiration, I promise. You know what's funny is one day I went to my youth pastor when I first got saved, and I was like, "Hey, man, what do you want me to do?" He goes, "Funny you ask. I was not talented to do anything. I was 17 years old, and I was an idiot, okay? I didn't know the Bible. I knew I was passionate, and I knew that I had been saved by the blood of Jesus, but I didn't know a thing." I was like, where do you need me? "Funny you ask. We need someone to serve on the parking lot team." So I served on the parking lot team. In 6 months, I was leading the parking lot team with my community group of 25 high school kids. And I wasn't good at anything, really, at 17. But you know what I was really good at? Smiling and parking cars with an orange wand and a light-up vest. And I was like, getting them in those cars, you know what I mean? Like, and making people laugh and like, "What up? Welcome to church." You know, like, had a blast doing it. I was so good at it, they didn't remove me from that position for 3 years. I did it till I was 20 years old. Are you kidding me? Right? And I did it when we had 7 services. When we were building the building, the big, beautiful building on Great Neck Road, we had 7 services in a little auditorium. 7, sir. I did not once did I complain. You know why? Because I'm a priest. And this is the thing. The parking lot team changed my life because serving others in the house of God transformed me from a consumer to a priest. Amen. Number three, and the band can come on up. I'm way over time. Number three. Priests are living stones that build the church. Listen to what Peter writes. "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest." Someone say priests. Priest. "Through the mediation of Jesus, you offer spiritual sacrifices to please God." This is why I love the imagery that Peter is painting as he writes living stones. Each stone, think about, there's walls here, but behind them are actually bricks. This was an old restaurant, 100-year-old restaurant. It used to be a paint shop back in like the early 1900s. And behind this blue wall, it's all brick. I tried to keep it, but the sound guys were like, "The acoustics." And I was like, "All right, whatever." What's crazy is that each brick is so vital. And there are some bricks that are at the bottom, and there are some bricks that are elevated to the top. But each is vital. Every joint supplies. And this is my conviction today, that if we approach our relationship with God and his church as consumers rather than priests, our faith will not survive the coming age. The reason why I think so many people are deconstructing is because they were not priests, they were consumers. Church has to be about me. And so when my life is confronted, then it all falls apart. Because every joint doesn't supply when the church is all about me. And I think we do a good job of taking the cringe out of church, right? You don't see people running around, tambourines, we ban them, right? To some people's demise, we've banned tambourines because it's annoying. You know what I mean? We'll take the cringe out of church, but at the end of the day, we're here to worship Jesus. We're here to see the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. And we're ushers of that. Why? Because we're priests. But this is the thing. As a priest, I don't sacrifice for the forgiveness of my sins. I sacrifice from the forgiveness of my sins. The Bible says you are saved by grace through faith. And that grace empowers my works, not works, so that I receive grace. because Jesus paid it all. And with every head, but you should receive the word. Is that okay? Is that all right? It's a really hard message to write because it's like not what to, and I preach forever, and I'm sorry, Caleb, who has to edit it, but it's like, I think I don't want to lead a church of consumers. I don't. Because when life is all about you, you will hurt everyone around you. That's what pride does. That's what sin does. Your sin is not just about you. It hurts everybody that you come in contact with. And so are we all sinners, falling short of the glory of God? Of course. This is what I love about Jesus' followers, is that we strive to be like our Savior. And we take, when we mess up, we go, God, we're sorry, we repent. And we do everything we can to hold fast to the word of God. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this place and you do not know Jesus, I'm preaching about being a priest and you're like, dude, I don't even know what you're talking about. All I know is that everything I've tried to do in this life has left me completely unsatisfied. Can I tell you that true satisfaction comes only one way, and that is through a relationship with Jesus. But this, at the end of the day, it's really not about our satisfaction. It's about submitting our lives to a real God and putting our hope in Jesus. And if you're honest with yourself this morning, you're like, Pastor, I am away from God. I've made life about me. And I want to submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus. There's something calling me, and I can't even understand what it is. My heart's beating fast. I'm like getting goosebumps in it, and I know it's not just the piano in the background. Like, what is it? Can I encourage you? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to your soul. Son, daughter, come home. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And if that's you, I'm going to pray with you and for you. And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. We do this every week in our church. But if that's you, you think, Pastor, I need to get right with Jesus, I want you to lift your hand at the count of three. One, two, three. Lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Beautiful. I see that hand. Beautiful. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. You can put it right back down. Awesome. Oh, that's so awesome. Well, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to say this prayer. We say it every week in our church. It's not the words that matter. It's the heart behind it. We'll all say it together. Say today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You died for me and you rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I'm now a Christian. I'm now set free. And from this day forward, I follow you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Come on, can we give God?